Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
Fight the good fight of faith, part number 12. We'll talk about the sword. This will be part number 2 of the sword. So Ephesians 6, starting in verse number 10. Everybody ready? It says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Amen. Ephesians 6. All right, so the whole armor. Let's just list it out there in your notes. We're going to write it one more time this week and then the other time next week, and that'll be the last of it. But you have written this down now 12, 13 times, or getting close to it, right? So you got it memorized, right? You don't really need my notes no more, right? All right, this is the way Paul listed out, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. And all these kind of speak of many covenant blessings that we have in Christ. Shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Got the two offensive weapons we got at the end right here. The sword of the Spirit and prayer. That's the two. That's the ones we use to fight back, right? All right, so now, you got it? You got it written down?
No, not yet.
Lordy-loo. This train's got to leave the building now. Come on. All right, so I got to take it off of there so you can... Yeah, it's on last week's note. You got it memorized. All right, so let's go through our memory.
Bud is racing to write it down.
Oh, Bud. Hey, you know all these notes and stuff. I hope it helps you. And there will be a test on all the notes. You understand? I just won't be the one giving it. The life just gives it to you. There will be a test. You know what I'm saying? That's what the armor's all about, actually. All right, so let's go through our memory here. Let's go through the whole deal. All right. Helmet of. Breastplate of. Loins girt about with. Truth. Feet shod. The gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right. And prayer's kind of tagged along with there. All right. Y'all did about... It's about a 62. So I have to give you about a 62.
Heck, I got a
hit. I don't even know if that's passing. All right. Anywho. All right, so here, fill us in. We're going to pick this up again. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Whenever God gets ready to do battle, that's what He uses. He uses that sword, which is the Word of God. All right. So again, our two offensive weapons we've got. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Scriptures, the Word of God to us, and we've got prayer. So these two offensive weapons. We're not left helpless. We've got all this defensive armor that protects us, guards us, keeps us. All these wonderful blessings like righteousness and faith and all these things that protect us. You know, it's the shield, all the stuff is protected, right? These are our two offensive weapons. We're not just trying to survive the battle. You understand that? We are here to take ground back from the enemy. That's what we're here to do. And that's what these offensive weapons help us do. I got loved ones that are under his grasp, need to be rescued. You know what I'm talking about? We all got that. And we need these offensive weapons tremendously. We are not left helpless in this battle. All right. So again, the sword is this Roman sword called the gladius. It's about 18, 24 inches long. They've got all kinds of different swords and javelins and spears and things like that, depending on where they are in the battle. But what Paul is speaking of right here is this short hand-to-hand combat sword. All right, so this is telling us the nature of this battle. It's a close battle, very personal, almost eye to eye with the enemy in these kind of battles. All right. So now, again, this is a review from last week, but just need to bring it to your attention again. The two battle fronts in this hand-to-hand combat is one that we got to fight our own battles, don't we? And you don't have to fight by yourself. You can call some brothers and sisters to help you out. It's always good. It's always a good thing to do. Our personal battles with temptation, we've all got that. Our personal battles with doubt and just our thought life and struggling with things and trying to understand things and all those kind of deals. And then the battles we got with lies. You know, the enemy's always trying to pin lies on all of us. And then we got another battlefront. Not just our own battles, but we fight for other people to win too, don't we? That's part of the secret of the Christian faith. If you want to grow, you don't just try to get yourself right. You help somebody else. That's kind of the big secret, isn't it? It's a big secret to Christian growth. All right. You good? I know it's a lot of writing right there, but you should be all right. You had this last week. You remember it, right? Or 2 weeks ago. You should remember from 2 weeks ago. Surely, right? Y'all don't even remember what you had for supper just a minute ago, do you? I understand. All right, so now let's get some new ground here. And what we want to do is go through several scriptures right here and just kind of let it soak into us. And then we'll get to Hebrews chapter 4 in just a moment. If you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard somebody quote this. It's a favorite of preachers to quote when they kind of pre-message, kind of praying and things like that. Isaiah 47 and 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Amen. Stands forever. Isaiah 55 is another one. Just talking about the word of God. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain," look at the picture he's going to paint right here. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Just talking about the power that's in the word of God. You know, he paints this picture that we know of our weather system. The rain comes down, gets into the ground, waters the seeds come up, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Are you an eater? If you'll eat it, God will give it to you. He'll give you bread. It's kind of what he says about his word. If you'll eat my word, I'll give you more revelation in it. I'll give you more understanding. I'll show you more about it because God is interested in you eating right. In fact, he told Ezekiel about this bread eating stuff. He took the scroll, which represented the word of God, and he gave it to Ezekiel, and he said, "Eat it. Eat it." All right. "And his word will not return void." What does that mean? It will not return void. What does that mean? It's not going to return without doing what he said sent it out to do, right? It's going to accomplish exactly what God said, right? All right. You got all that? "And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Then Hosea 4:6, the very first part of that verse says this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed. We kind of go through the preacher thing. They're destroyed because they don't go to church enough. They're destroyed because they don't listen to K-Love. No, they're destroyed because there's a particular kind of knowledge. The world's got this thing that says what you don't know won't hurt you. The prophet says what you don't know might kill you. It might destroy your life, you know. So what kind of knowledge is the prophet Hosea speaking about? What kind of knowledge is he speaking about right here? Look at verse 1 he tells us in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land." The charge is not a good thing, right? He's bringing an accusation against them. He says, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And my people are destroyed because they don't have this truth. They don't have mercy, and they don't have the knowledge of God. Right? So in the kingdom, in the spirit battle that we're talking about, what you don't know is a problem. Paul said this. He said, we're not ignorant of our adversary, lest he should take advantage of us. So ignorance in this fight is not good. Right? Now we got to stay humble, and we still got a lot to learn and all this kind of thing. But we got to press in. We need to know these things. All right? So let's see what we got here. So where can you find this knowledge? I want you to write those words down again. Where can you find the knowledge of truth? You know, it's a real battle over truth. It goes all the way back to like when Jesus stood before Pilate. One of the questions Pilate asked Jesus. He said, what is truth? And the world's still asking that question, isn't it? What is truth? And now, you know, truth is really kind of whatever people want it to be. They got things they say now, well, it's my truth. There ain't no my truth. There ain't no my truth. There ain't no you truth. They're just truth. Right? And you don't have, there's not a version of your truth and not a version of my truth. They're just truth. And the people were, because they weren't in line with truth, the love factor had gone way down. Mercy is what he's talking about, the prophet's talking about. And the knowledge of God. So now where can we find this particular knowledge of God's truth, of God's word? Where can we find that kind of knowledge? You know? Can't get it at Kroger, can you? They don't have this stuff at Walmart. Amazon's got everything, but ain't got this. You know, we just can't pull this up anywhere. Right? Ephesians 4:21, the second part of that verse says this, says the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. All right. Now, a couple more before we get into Hebrews 4. Isaiah 53:11. This is Isaiah 53 is that messianic prophecy, you know, by his stripes we're healed. You know, all that wonderful passage there just really lays out the atonement and what Jesus did for us and paying the price for our sins. It's close to the end of Isaiah 53. It says this, the servant that is talking about in Isaiah 53, which we believe is Jesus, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus came on the scene knowing that he had to die. He knew this. He had a particular knowledge about God's plan and God's purpose. Nobody else knew it. In fact, did you notice in the Gospels when you're reading, Jesus tries to tell them what he's going to do. He tries to tell at least three different times we know about. He tries to tell them that I've got to go and I'm going to be persecuted and I'm going to be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He tells us at least three times. But we didn't have that kind of knowledge. You can almost scan through the Old Testament scriptures and you can't find too much of that. It's really kind of encoded. It's embedded. And nobody had this knowledge. Jesus shows up on the scene, the only one with that particular knowledge. And by that knowledge, he was able to save our souls. And when he revealed that knowledge through his death and burial and resurrection, when he revealed that knowledge, everybody goes, there it is. That's it. That's what the plan and purpose is all about. And then you go back and read Isaiah 53, now it all makes sense. You go back and read more passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these things about Genesis 3:15. You start to piece it all together because Jesus brought this knowledge to the earth. That's why Jesus calls out and he says, follow me. So you can't have this kind of knowledge without him. He's the one that brings it to us. He is this wisdom and this knowledge. You remember Jesus' favorite sermon to preach. If he was to show up to church here Sunday morning and walk up to that pulpit, he'd open up his Bible and he would read that scripture that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he preached that everywhere he went. Now, he's suggesting something when he says, repent. He's saying, everybody in here, from the preacher to the custodian to everybody that comes to church here, everybody in here has got it wrong. They've got the wrong knowledge about God. And I'm telling you the truth about who God is and what he wants from you and what he wants for you. Now, that's pretty audacious now. That's a pretty audacious statement to walk into a church and say, well, imagine a preacher walked in here and said, I'm telling you, all y'all good folks, y'all good in here every Sunday, I'm going to tell you, every one of you thinking wrong. He got ran out of most places he went. He got ran out. Paul too. Same kind of thing. And this is why we need Jesus. Because he's got some knowledge about the kingdom, about God and his ways that only we can learn, we can only learn from him. Amen. Everybody good? Did we cover all this? This Isaiah 53. Yes. All right, so now let's listen to what Jesus says in John 17, verse 17 and through 19. This is right in the middle of his high priestly prayer. He's just about to be arrested and crucified. Jesus is in the middle of a prayer. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, so we heard that talking about we need truth and mercy and knowledge of God. Where are we going to find truth? Well, Jesus himself says, as he's praying to his Father, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by your truth, by the truth. All right. All right. You're good? You get all that? Hebrews 4. Let's wrap it up. Just kind of walking through this passage right here in Hebrews 4. All right, let me give me a drink of water here. Hebrews 4 is one of my favorites. You'll probably recognize it as we come through here. Let me read it to you, and then we'll kind of go and unpack it. For the word of God is living and powerful. I think the old King James says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, doesn't it? Quick. That's an old English word, like to be quickened. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That last part kind of gets you, doesn't it? Is it like your life is just an open book to God? There ain't no hiding. I mean, we learned that from our parents, right? Adam and Eve, what are they trying to hide? And Jesus, or God comes out and he said, where are you? And they said, I hid myself. I heard you coming. I hid myself. Well, you can't hide, can you? You can't hide. You can't make fig leaves that can hide you. And the idea of naked and open in the Hebrew, or excuse me, in the Greek right here, but the idea of the Hebrew is that it's when they would take the sacrifice and they would open up the neck of the sacrifice, that naked and open means it's opened up to the blade, that kind of idea. And that's kind of our lives. We're at God's mercy. And you can't hide. You can hide from me. You can hide from us. We can't hide from him. Now, why would he write something like that? What's he trying to do with you? Scare the liver out of you? Part of it, yeah. That's part of it. Right? All right, so now let's get back to this, the Word of God stuff. All right? So the Word of God, the word is the word logos. Logos is one of those Greek words you need to know. It's very rich. This is a real brief definition of it all. But there's a lots of study that's been given on this particular word, both from the Greek tradition and from the scripture tradition. The Word of God means logos. It's the idea of the spoken word. And it's has the idea that it's communicated logic. See the word logos right there? We get our word logic from that word. And the Word of God is the logic of God to us. It's the way God thinks. Remember we just read that in Isaiah 55, I think it was, that my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are way higher than your thoughts. I think way different. God says, I think way different than you think. About everything. So how are we going to know what he thinks? Well, he reveals some of his logic to us in the scriptures, doesn't he? That's the idea of the word. And Jesus is called the Logos. John 1. Remember John 1? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Right? Every time you see the word Word right there in John 1, that's the word Logos. Right there. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the logic of God. If we can say it like that. And the logic was with God. Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. And then you skip on over to verse 14 and it says, and the Word became what? It became flesh. And the Logos and logic and the idea of who God is and the knowledge of God became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you want to know what God thinks? You want to know how God is? You want to know how God acts? Jesus is the illustration of all that sent to us. You got that? So Jesus is the life. You want to know what God thinks about life? Read the Gospels. Read the red. You know what I'm talking about? The red letters. Read those red letters. It will tell you what He thinks about God. It'll tell you what He thinks about how you ought to treat people. He'll tell you how He thinks you ought to handle your money. It's His logic, see? And you get His logic. And His logic kind of flushes out all our old logic. Need to take care of that. We're good. Y'all giving the eye there. And see, what I've got some bad logic. I got some bad spoken word that's coming to me. I got some bad thinking that's coming to me. And I need His words to come and just kind of challenge all the things I think. That's the idea of repentance, is that kind of change and that kind of struggle. And I need Him to, I need to replace His, my words and my logic with His, right? Does that make sense to you? That's what we're doing with the Scriptures. All right, so the Word of God, it says this. It's characterizing it right here. It's living. It's full of life. And someone asked me last week about how is the Scriptures the Word and Jesus is the Word. And the idea is that Jesus is the living Word and the Scriptures are the written Word. That's one way to look at it. And it says right here that the written Word is what it's talking about right here, is full of life because it comes from the life giver, doesn't it? It comes from our Creator, and His words are teeming with life. And if you ever hear His word, it'll cause you to come to life. I mean, Jesus shows up on the scene at Lazarus' tomb, and He speaks Lazarus' name, and Lazarus responds to His word and comes walking out of that tomb, wrapped up like a mummy. How in the world? What happened? How did He get there? Jesus is showing us that His words have life. And if He speaks it into you, you come alive. You hear what I'm talking about? So I need more life. I need it. I need all the peace and joy and all the things that life, the life of God can give me. I need that teeming vitality and life of God to come. So I need His word in me. So it's living and it's powerful. God's word is effective. I think the prophet told us that. It will accomplish what He sent it to do. It will not. There's just no way it can fail. It's capable of producing whatever result God intended. Right? So living and powerful. So let's go to Genesis 1 and let's see God's word in action. Genesis 1. So you know, if I go to Genesis 1, we still got a minute, right? We'll go back to the beginning of the book, right? Now, listen to how powerful the Word of God is. Now, you know these passages, but think through this idea. How powerful is the Word? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we got a earth, we got waters, we got chaos, we got seemed like darkness without form and void, and darkness is everywhere. Okay, it's all kind of speculation how that got there, and we're not sure. That's just how the story opens. Then God said, and the very first recorded words of God we have right here. Then God said, say it with me, let there be light. And guess what happened? There was light. Why? Why was there light? Because he said light, and his word has power, and it's alive, and it's creative in nature. What was light before? Well, nobody knows. It was dark. And what is light? It was whatever God says it is. And all the light that we see that illuminates us, you know, the sun's not going to be created until, like, what's it, day four, I think it is? Or day three, day four? The sun's created on day four. The sun's not the source of light. You know that? That's wild, isn't it? Just your mind goes. Guess what the source of light is? Where does light come from? God, His Word. And with all of that, and this is way too much for what we can chew on here. But in all of that infrastructure that He created with light, we didn't know it until recently, until our few generations ago. With all of that, electricity was in that. Sound waves was in that. All kinds of radio waves was in all that infrastructure, just in that one word, light. And He turned the power on. And we just now, Thomas Edison tapped into it, and then now we got light that we can bring in here. I'm just saying, he tapped into that infrastructure, that whatever that was in that word that God said, that's how alive it is. And we're still discovering it, what it is. You know what I'm talking about? Are you tracking with me? All right, so now, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter one here, but so the first thing God's word created was light. If His word ever comes into you, that's the first thing that happened to you too. Lights come on. And when light comes on, what happens to darkness? It's gone. It's gone. So the light came on. The next thing we see God doing is we see Him bringing order to things. He separates this from this, light from darkness, day and night. He separates the land from the waters. This is the seas and the oceans. This is dry ground. He begins I'll just say it like this. He begins to bring order to chaos. And in 6 days of creation, that's what He does. He brings all the chaos that we see right there in verse number 2. Without form and void, darkness on the face of the deep, waters covering the face of the earth. God comes in, steps in with His word. And He just speaks. And God said, let there be a sun. God said, let there be stars in the night. God said, let there be a moon. What is a moon? Well, something made out of God's word. You know what I'm talking about? This is all His idea. So He brings light, He brings order to chaos, and He brings life. If we had time, we could go into the Gospels. We could just start picking apart the words of Jesus. And I promise you, light, order, or life, everything He says would fall into one of those three categories. When He steps in on the scene, He brings light to people. When He steps on the scene, He sees somebody whose life is out of order, maybe through sickness or disease or something. And what does Jesus do? He brings order to that chaos. That's called salvation. And He is the resurrection and the life. And one apostle said this. They said, Jesus looked at him and said, y'all going to leave too? A bunch of people just left the church. Left the church of Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be the pastor no more. They left. Gone. Jesus looks at the other group that's left. He says, y'all going to go too? You're welcome to leave. I think it was Peter. That's a good guess anyway. I think it was Peter. He's always speaking up. Peter says this, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? What's the other option? Buddha? Hindu? I can't even bend like that. We do yogurt, not yoga. Okay? Yeah, anyway, that's nothing. I mean, what are the options you got? You don't have any. They got the revelation. Jesus is the only option. So yeah, we're going to have some problems. We got to work some things out. We got some questions. We got some deep questions. We got some things we need to get this puzzle figured out. But the only option is we got to figure it out with Him. He's the only option. They figured that out early. You see what I'm talking about? Anyway, this is how powerful. You can read Genesis 1 and just see how powerful His word is. Okay, so now what if? What if God's word gets on the inside of you and begins to work around? He's going to start to bring some things in order. Some relationships. That's what kind of we talk about forgiveness. Well, what's learning to forgive? Well, it's bringing relationships back into the right order. Right? What's it mean when he forgives you of your sins? Well, he's bringing you back into order. Bringing light to your darkness. Bringing life to where there was death and darkness and chaos. You know what I'm talking about? You see, this all works in. You could, if you have time, write a book about it. It'd be great. I got a bunch of books in my head. I just can't get them all out. You know what I'm talking about? Anywho, I don't have a watch. My watch broke, so I don't even know what time it is. Y'all good? What time is it? 7:25. Are we good? If you're taking medicine, it's 7:25. He keeps describing the word right here. He says the word is sharper. It's sharper. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's suitable for cutting. And it's a different kind of cutting now. It's not like the surgeon cutting. It's not like the soldier cutting. It's better than anything man-made. That sharper than any two-edged sword is I hear it as saying sharper than anything any man can do or deal with or create. It's so sharp, it will cut straight to your heart. Remember, there was a passage. It's in the early chapters of Acts. It's either Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 4. When Peter got through preaching, it says they looked at him and it says they were cut to the heart after he was preaching. And they said, what do we need to do about this? That's when it cuts. One preacher said it cuts to the bone, you know, that kind of thing. It cuts. It goes where only God can go. Right down in the soul, right? It's sharper and it's piercing. That the Word of God has the ability to pass into you, to go straight, again, straight to the heart kind of thing. Penetrate. Can even overcome resistance. Now, you still have to choose to cooperate. But that Word will go in you. You can resist it. I don't recommend that. I recommend you just receive it. And the Word of God is a discerner. What does it mean to discern something? To understand it, to be wise. It's the idea of wisdom, isn't it? It's able to make right decisions, to judge right. And the Word of God is a discerner. It will help you. In fact, there's also a gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits. Right? Because there's more than one kind of spirit out there. Y'all know about that, right? There's all kind of human spirits. There's all kind of demonic evil spirits. All kinds of stuff float down in this invisible realm. All kinds of stuff. You got to know. Because just because something's spiritual don't mean it's good, does it? Every religion's got something spiritual. Just because it's spiritual don't mean it's good. We need some discernment. We need some word on it, don't we? All right, and some of the last of it right here. Well, I got three examples he gives us about it being sharper and piercing and discerner. All this, it can divide soul and spirit. Now, that's a fine line right there now. Now, what I think I hear when I hadn't heard any satisfactory commentary on it, so let me just give you what my thoughts are on that. It can cut straight to the difference between what's soul, what's you, and what's spirit, what's God. I need that a lot. Don't you need some help on that? Because if I had to handle it, it'll likely be a train wreck. So I need some help to divide that line. Okay, God, this is me. I can't act like that. Let's see. Let me go with you. I want to go with you. Help me. Give me some word on it. All right? It can divide joints and marrow. That's kind of inside of you right here. Like this, my elbow's a joint, right? But what's marrow? What's that? Inside the bone. Yeah, see, this is like the hinge. It's where two things come together. But the word, it's just giving us an illustration. It can go straight into the... What's the marrow? What is the marrow? That's where the blood's made, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's where life comes from. And the third example, he says, can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whether it's in the human realm or the spiritual realm, that God knows not just what you did, what you're thinking, he knows why you're thinking it. We see Jesus living in that a lot, don't we? And it says this about Jesus. Jesus knew what they were thinking. We'll make you nervous, don't it? I mean, we hear what you're saying. Jesus knows what you're thinking and knows the motivation and intent of your heart. That's why we need him, because he'll help split all that up. Because Jesus is not only interested in you doing the right thing, he's interested in you doing it for the right reasons, isn't he? Right? Because if doing the right thing was what you're supposed to do, the Pharisees would have been in. But they were doing the right thing with the wrong motivation. Right? So you can pray and even fast, Jesus said. But if you're doing the right thing, which praying and fasting is the right thing to do. But if you're doing it with the wrong heart to be seen by people, so you need some word on that to help you out to get this right. See what I'm talking about? And this will be the last of it. Let's see Jesus using the sword. Now, we covered this early on in the teaching, about lesson 3, 4, 5, something like that. I can't remember. But Matthew 4, you just kind of got to walk through this with me. We won't be long here. There's lots of content here, but I want you to see just three specific things. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is right after his baptism. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, the tempter said this, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Do a little trick, Jesus, help yourself out. I know you're struggling. But he answered and said, see, because the devil's always trying to get you to make stones into bread. Stuff you ain't supposed to eat, he's telling you it's bread. And it ain't no good. And Jesus' response right here. Now, this is what I want you to see. The sword of the Spirit is the word. What did Jesus pull out? You hear that old, that old sword sound when somebody pulls that sword out? Jesus says, "It is written." And he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. This is just the second half of the verse. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Round one. Jesus. Right? Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." The devil says, "You want to bring the Bible in? I got a little Bible I know too." And he quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So the devil pulls out a sword and said, "You going to quote the Bible?" So that tells me I better know the Bible better than the devil. He's going to get me. And then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Sword fight. Round two. Jesus. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for," what's the word? "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve." Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil left him. Round three, Jesus. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, beloved, if you don't get nothing else out of this whole thing that said, out of Matthew 4 right here, I mean, there's a whole lot there we could talk about. But if the Bible is good enough for Jesus to win his battles, guess what? You better have some "it is written" in you now. Get it in you. Get it in you. Paul said this, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us not to perish for our lack of knowledge. We all need growth in that area. We all need more. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us with that. Help us with our hunger. Help us to realize our need for your word. And not just academically, Lord, but the spiritual essence of what your word contains, that quick and live, powerful thing that your word has that can come in and change our lives and help us change the lives of other people. And Lord, I pray you would help us to learn to speak the word, to use that sword that it is written, to fight our battles and to help fight for other people's battles, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Your word is truth, and you alone have the words of eternal life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.